Be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil, the Revised Standard Version says, and selfish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our gospel lesson this morning is brief and comes to us in the form of instructions. As it proceeds from God, let us call these divine commands. Love your enemies. Do good to evil or selfish people. Lend money to corrupt men. Most important, hope for nothing in return, neither decent affection nor civility, much less repayment of loans. We bridle at these words as we picture this playing out in practical terms, kowtowing before thugs who exult in bullying the weak, happily giving our money to swindlers who steal from the elderly and confused, affirming sexual predators who destroy our daughters and sons. Yet, when we hear someone say, "That's the sort only a mother could love," this gospel lesson begins to come into focus. We ask ourselves, who is it that is kind to the unthankful and selfish? We know this love. Is not this the one we know best? The one we knew first? Is it not one's own mother or father? And do we not also believe that we are deserving of this unconditional love in our selfishness? Because these are our parents. What only a moment ago seemed so alien, even impossible to understand, suddenly becomes familiar. You know that word having to do with family? Most familiar. Why, this love is the bedrock and foundation of our own emotional life and development. And we see it displayed all around us, commonly. Which teenagers are not abusive to their parents? And there must be one somewhere. Who else would tolerate such insult and insolence? Yes, on reflection, we see that these instructions from God are not strange at all, but rather the opposite of strange, family. So familiar is this love that we call it an archetype, the parent-to-child relationship, which we find in roughly the same form the world over, in every culture. Indeed, the parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus tells his disciples, suggests that we also find it repeated again and again over a span of at least 2,000 years. And long before that, as we read Genesis. We should note in passing that this parable of the unruly son abusing his long-suffering father, the prodigal, and his father, is found uniquely in the Gospel of St. Luke. As we shall see, it is a theme that echoes through Luke's Gospel. So let us return to our epigram. Is God commanding us to go into the world, serving up ourselves as gullible Pollyannas, or worse, willing victims of serial abusers? If that is true across the board, that God wishes us to be a pigeon to every con man, or a laughing stock in every circle of acquaintance. And we face a grave problem. For these commands simply do not square with the practical instructions sternly administered by Jesus as he sends out the 70, which is also found in St. Luke's Gospel. The Master says, salute no man, by the way. Luke 10:4. What's that? You can picture these 70 saying to each other. Did the Master just tell us to salute no one? That we must nod to no one? That we return no wave directed our way or smile as we walk down the street? These grave men must have cut a flinty figure as they entered every town, eyes straight ahead, never veering from their most serious mission. Jesus' instructions continue. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, Luke 10:3. Among wolves? No wonder they carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. They are apt to be surrounded by highway robbers, as anyone in those days would have been. So they carry nothing that can be stolen. And when they should encounter inhospitable people, the Lord Jesus instructs them to, quote, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. And then adds as an epilogue, I say to you, it will be more tolerable on that day of judgment for Sodom than for that city. Luke 10:12. How do these things square with love your enemy? Do good to evil people. You see, it all depends on context. In the former case, Jesus envisions the conduct of people within his kingdom on earth, which he will gather into his church, who will be citizens of the kingdom of God in heaven. We find the same distinction in the letters of St. John or in the Pauline correspondence. Give a wide berth to worldly people, but toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, offer your love. Quote, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bear all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Can we not sum this mind and soul up with a single phrase? This is family love, family life. And I might add that Corinthians 13 is unfailingly read at the institution of every family and marriage. Yet, with those who have canceled their adoption by God our Father, even abusing their siblings who still love him, the case is a different one. Such can no longer expect the long-suffering love which Jesus counsels. Indeed, it shall be more tolerable on the final judgment for Sodomites, who also rejected God's ways, than for these rebellious children of God. In a word, they are no longer family. And should I mention those who were called the sons of God, who now dwell in perdition, fallen from his grace? Jesus is asked by Peter, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Matthew 18, 21, 22. How long must I endure my brother's sin? Peter asks. And Jesus famously replies, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. If the one who sins against you is your brother or sister, then love can never fail. 70 times seven equates to infinity. Do you see the enclosed circle? Where the subject is love among brothers, then fraternal humility must surely follow. The brother humbling himself in begging forgiveness, and his sibling humbling himself, granting it however much he has been abused. Let's put the past in the past. Come, brother. Yet the one who pridefully parts ways with his brother, cutting family ties. From such a man as this, no forgiveness will be sought. And his sibling is not bound to run after him, granting forgiveness willy-nilly, chasing him down the road. I forgive you, I forgive you. As his brother returns an indecent gesture. No. That is not Christian life. Consider the prodigal and his father. Yes, the father waits at the roadside, watching for the son's contrition and humble request for pardon. But we do not see the father pursuing the son in brothels or barrooms or gambling dens. No. To the one who does not seek forgiveness, no forgiveness will be shown. To Peter, who inquires about forgiveness, Jesus explains, right in that same passage. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. To the servant who is faithful to the kingdom, the king displays infinite patience and mercy. But to the one who betrays the merciful kingdom, the king delivered him, quote, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due, unquote. To the king's faithful subjects, an indefinite mercy will be shown. 70 times seven. For his is the kingdom of mercy. And the kingdom of mercy should forswear itself if it is not merciful. But to those who have nullified their citizenship in this wonderful kingdom, justice is meted out. Fairness, what is due. You know this difference between fair and merciful. Let us admit this, sisters. Mercy is not fair. It is desired. It is most desired. But it is the opposite of fair. Fair is more or less synonymous with that which is due. And of course, we have heard the Master's teaching on this subject. Those who forego mercy will then receive no mercy, but justice only. We know very well the answer to Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, until the end. My brother's keeper. The story of Cain, of course, is the or story of one who parts company with God. The first human rebellion east of Eden. As we have said, the theme of family life echoes through St. Luke's Gospel. He sounds these tones as the Gospel opens, regaling us with family stories of Zechariah and his son John the Baptist, of his mother Elizabeth and her sister Anna, of Anna's daughter Mary and her Jesus, son of the Most High God, who by that fact is family to all these people. He is family. You might expect him at any family reunion. Throughout Luke's Gospel, Jesus emphasizes the importance of family connections, which he defines in terms of the kingdom of God. When a woman calls out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," Jesus replies, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." As Cain will find, simply being family isn't enough. The kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of God, is an affair of the heart. This is family, that they all be one with the Son and the Father, even as the Father is perfectly united to the Son. John 17:22. My brothers and sisters, the spiritual journey is a long one. It winds through the darkness of woods and down long, lonely valleys. It exposes us to the sorest trials and temptations and to the depths of self-sacrifice and self-denial. During the recent historical era, even the most basic properties of mind and soul, even identity, can no longer be trusted, as our children are compelled to question that most basic aspect of their being, whether a boy can safely term himself a boy or a girl may safely think of herself as being a girl without being badgered by the authority figures around them. Truly, these are dangerous times. When confusion is no longer the exception but the rule, I counsel you, I urge you to be cautious with this command, love your enemies. Before you willy-nilly chase them down the road affirming everybody, as so many religious do, remember the Lord Jesus when he said, family, the ones who love God and do his commandments. Only these are family. Withal, God has fashioned a kingdom that is present to us even through the darkest gloom, amidst the greatest perils. And in the dust of confusion, we recognize the kindly King and his faithful subjects, exhibiting the first love we ever heard, cooed to us by our parents, softly falling like graces into our cradles. And the rest does not really have to be explained to us, for we know its unmistakable hallmark. He is kind to the unthankful and the selfish. Who else could this be but our mother and father? Who else is unfailing in patience and understanding and love, even in the face of chronic abuse? This must be family, therefore. And from this most precious formation, the Lord says to us, be sons and daughters of the Most High. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.